This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
Our culture loves a good rebound story. And you know what these are, right? The story of new beginnings, the stories of starting over, the stories of giving it another go. I remember the first time I watched the movie High School Musical, and Troy Bolton took the microphone and started singing that it was the start of something new, and it felt so right to be here with you. I knew it was going to be a great moment. Three movies were made from that start, and it really was a new start for Troy and Gabriella. Or even the Rocky franchise shows this, and I know there's a lot of images I could grab because it seems like every Rocky movie is starting over. So Rocky 1 is just him starting after his life, what it's going to be. Rocky 2 is kind of after he lost to Apollo, now what? Rocky 3, that's the one I want to focus on after Rocky kind of got cocky and then got roughed up by Mr. T. Apollo had to come out of retirement and help remind Rocky how to get that Eye of the Tiger back. So we loved that moment when they're dancing on the beach together and Rocky's ready to fight, and we knew good things were going to come from that. So all this maybe doesn't connect with any of you in the room, so I thought I would been watching The Outlaw Josie Wales. That's even a story of about a rebound after Josie's family was murdered. He's out to make that right, and the plot builds from there. So all these things just happen. You could basically grab any movie, and there's a sense in which it's a rebound story. It's a story of a new beginning. It's a story of starting over. And as we have walked through now 15 chapters of 1 Samuel, we've been seeing God act for the good of his people. He's done this time and again. He's raised up the prophet Samuel. And after he raised up Samuel, there was a whole part of the book where Samuel was missing in chapters 4 through 7, really, where they put all their confidence and trust in the Ark of the Covenant as their Savior rather than in God himself. But they repented and returned to the Lord, and then out of that repentance and returning to the Lord, they expressed a desire to be like the other nations, with a king like the other nations. And despite all the warnings from Samuel as to what this king would do, God gave them what they wanted. And in Saul, we have the best of times when Saul is wiping the floor with some enemies, and the worst of times, as he didn't seem to be the man of God's own choosing, but rather the people's chosen one. And so we've been watching his downfall now, his decline for the last three chapters. And last time, our passage actually ended. So if you weren't here last time, the passage just ended with God regretting that he had made Saul king. And he assured Saul that the kingdom had been torn from him and given to one of his neighbors, someone who was better than him. So we turned the corner this morning to 1 Samuel 16. Whereas last time, the focus of chapter 15 was given to hear or to listen to God's words in obedience, today we're drawn to give attention to what God sees. We're going to see this over and over again in the passage. So if you're comfortable underlining or highlighting, just be looking for that. Every time in this chapter where we see something about God seeing something or somebody seeing something, it's a big theme in this chapter. And this really has been a big theme of the book. Way back in the beginning, remember what Eli saw that day in the temple when this woman was praying and her lips weren't moving? She was very grieved about something. That was Hannah crying out to God, and in her anguish, God answered her. God looked upon her with grace. And she prayed a really memorable prayer that kind of foreshadowed all that we would see in this book. So in 1 Samuel 2, verse 3, she said, "Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." Verse 7, "The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts." Verse 9, "He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall man prevail." This is what Hannah's praying. So it's going to be interesting to see how the God of knowledge, who weighs actions, who exalts the lowly, who guards his faithful ones, what does he see? And today in 1 Samuel 16, he sees a king. And his gaze isn't what we would expect. So we jump in today to the beginning of David's story. And God's going to burst some expectations, and he's going to draw us out. He's going to see that he doesn't always operate with how the world would choose to do things. He's not out to win popularity contests. He's not out to just go right along with the world's script of how everything should be. He's defying those expectations. We'll be encouraged to have our eyes shaped more by God than earthly expectations. One writer said that today's story is the stuff that songs are made of. And it's songs like what we would read in Psalm 78, verses 70 to 72. Here's what we read there. This is a song that Israel would have sang. He chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing ewes he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people, Israel his inheritance. With upright heart he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. So God's up to something new. God's up to something amazing. And it all begins over again here in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. So let's turn our eyes to see what God sees, that we might be able to learn and notice two lessons that we can learn from David's beginning. Two lessons that we can learn from David's beginning. So let me read 1 Samuel 16 verses 1 through 13. Here's what we read, beginning in verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "You come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked upon Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So two lessons that we can learn from David's beginning. And the first lesson we see in these first 13 verses is an invitation to see as God sees. To see as God sees. And this passage begins in such a hopeful way. So many times in the Bible, God's the one who steps in and initiates something amazing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, darkness covered the face of the earth. The Lord steps in and starts speaking, and things came into being. Before the foundation of the world, God chose a people for himself. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So, it's not surprising that this passage begins with God taking the initiative, the Lord speaking to Samuel. And in this message, Samuel is sent. And the question comes to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I've rejected him from being king over Israel?" mean, this is an amazing insight into God's heart. You might think, well, God's done with Samuel. God's done with Saul. Why is Samuel wasting his time grieving? And we really get insight into Samuel's heart, right? He's grieving over Saul still. He's still grieving. And I was just challenged this week, you know, do I grieve over sin? Do I grieve over people going down roads like that? Or what do I grieve about? And why? I mean, I know I grieve when I don't get my way. You know, like, why doesn't the world just do what I want it to do? And I'm just kind of lamenting to God, you know, give me my way. Come on. I thought we had a deal here. I'll follow you and you'll give me whatever I want. So I'll grieve over that. But am I really grieving over people that are turning their backs on God? Grief. This is the mark of a godly one. I mean, I think just out of the gate here. Seeing as God sees. God sees Samuel grieving over Saul. And he calls him out of that, but he's grieving him. And God calls Samuel to move. So fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have seen for myself a king among his sons. So you see that there? That's the first kind of way that we see God sees. Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided. That word in the original language is, I have seen for myself a king among his sons. I've noticed this. I've found him. I've chosen a king out of these sons. And by the way, this does harken back to the beginning of the book of 1 Samuel. Remember, Elkanah, the first character we meet kind of in the opening verses of 1 Samuel 1, we were told that he was an Ephrathite. So he was from the same region of Bethlehem. God was up to something. It was just like no names, right? We didn't recognize any of these relatives. We don't know exactly who they are. We knew that there was something about they had ties to the tribe of Levi. And now here, same type of thing. We have this Jesse the Bethlehemite. We don't really know anything about him, except he's from this town called Bethlehem, and there's shepherds in the region of Bethlehem. That's about all we know, right? It's Jesse the Bethlehemite, and he has seven sons. All these sons. So Samuel's supposed to go to Bethlehem to find this king that God has seen. But there's a problem. Saul knows that the kingdom has been torn from him. And so Samuel says, Samuel had already told Saul that, right? God's chosen one of your neighbors who's better than you. And so you got to think that Saul was kind of, well, I wonder which neighbor that is. I'd love to meet this guy. I'd love to have a conversation with him. And so Samuel says, if Saul hears of this, there's going to be bloodshed in the region surrounding Bethlehem. You know, he's a king, and he knows that if he finds out that Samuel's going to anoint a king in Bethlehem, there's going to be bloodshed in that whole area. This is how Samuel's saying. So the Lord provides. Take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse, and God says, I'll show you what I see, and we'll anoint that one as king. So Samuel shows up into town, right? And the elders come out to meet him, and they're trembling. Well, why are they trembling? Samuel's just coming to offer a sacrifice. Well, we forget how significant these sacrifices are, right? They ask, do you come peaceably? Maybe they wondered if there was sin in the camp. I mean, he's going to be making a sacrifice after all. I wonder if Samuel's coming to exercise the vengeance of God like he did on Agag last week on Mother's Day in 1 Samuel 15, cutting him to pieces before the Lord. But Samuel assures them that he came peaceably and invites them to consecrate themselves to come with him and seek the Lord. And this was true for Jesse and his sons. So that brings us up to verse 6. And at this point, Samuel finally learns God's qualifications. Samuel looks, look at all this in verse 6. When they came, he looked, Samuel looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. He looks on him. He sees this firstborn and thinks, this is the guy. But God challenged Samuel's assumptions. Don't look. Again, they're seeing again. Don't look on his appearance or on the height of his stature because I've rejected him. In other words, God's saying, we've already been down this road once. We had the good-looking tall guy once. We had Matthew McConaughey as king already, right? We already had this guy, and it didn't turn out well. Don't let that allure you. Saul, we were told, was a head taller than everyone else. He was pleasant to the eyes, and God's saying appearance isn't the issue here. And by the way, he's not saying that they should be ugly, right? So some people read this and say, God doesn't care what you look like, you know. Well, he's just saying that appearance is not the qualification, not that you should try to be ugly, okay? So some people take it that way, and it's weird. So God continues explaining in verse 7. Here's the explanation. The Lord said to Samuel, "The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord sees," or "the Lord looks on the heart." So we have to adjust our thinking. We live in a world that is impressed by appearances. If you have the right look, the right mojo, the right amount of money, then the world can easily become enamored with you. And God's not saying that any one of these things, like the right look or the right mojo or the right money, qualifies or fails to qualify you. He's just saying it's about the one that I've chosen. It's about the heart. It's about the heart that's found there. So we walk through this whole thing, and it's got to be grueling for Samuel. Eliab isn't the one. And in verse 8, Jesse calls Abinadab, and he passes before Samuel. But God said, "Neither is the Lord chosen this one." Then Shammah, "Neither is the Lord chosen this one." And so it continues 7 times. "The Lord has not chosen these." So that gives us insight as to what we mean when God looks on the heart. It's about who he's chosen. And so then Samuel explores deeper. "All your sons here?" And Jesse says, "Well, there's still the youngest. He's out watching sheep." So they send for him. And what are we told about this youngest? Well, shocker of shockers, he's good looking. Right? We would not expect this. Isn't that what the text says? I mean, you might not be able to see that. A more modern translation might say, he's one of people's top 100. Most beautiful people. This is who he is. He's ruddy, with beautiful eyes, and handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise and anoint him, for this is he." I mean, it's just shocking, right? It's just interesting that after all this long thing about, you know, it's not about outward appearance, we're told the first thing about this person, this son that's come up, is he's kind of good looking. So it's just not supposed to be the point. It's about the heart. That's the point God's making. It's the heart. So David is anointed king in the midst of his brothers. And look what happens at the end of verse 13. This is real interesting. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So this is just really interesting that the first time we're told David's name, the first time we learn his name, this one, is when the Spirit is upon him from that day forward. So David's name is going to be kind of tied to the Lord being with him. And we'll see that play out throughout these coming chapters. So whereas with Saul, it was just kind of a temporary thing. Remember, everybody's shocked. Like, Saul's among the prophets. When the Spirit came upon him, it was just like, this isn't real, is it? Saul's like talking like he knows God. This is strange. It was just a temporary enablement for the moment. And in David, we're told that the Spirit rushed upon him from that day forward. And Samuel rose and went to Ramah. So the lesson here that we're invited to see is to see how God sees. To see how God sees. Is this how you function in the world? Are you operating in this world seeing how God sees? I mean, I think there's all kinds of applications. Single people, you might be thinking about who you might date or who you might have a future with. And it's so easy to get wrapped up in appearance, money, outward things, right? But pay attention to the heart. Pay attention to the heart. God's not saying that those things can have no weight at all. He's saying that what he sees is the heart. That's what's most important to him. And our world just does it differently. You know, it's about how attractive that person is, or, oh, they got really beautiful eyes. as if that's going to help 40 years into the marriage, you know. So be mindful of the heart. Mindful of the heart. It's a good thing for us too. I mean, we're a culture of people that judge others. I mean, that's what happens. Unfortunately, especially when we're in the church, we judge others. We judge others politically. We judge how people parent. We judge how people act. And usually this is often due to the case that we want to posture ourselves as someone impressive, only to forget that God's not interested in those externals. God's not interested in the outside stuff. God's interested in the heart. God's not impressed by how much better we think we can be than others. God's looking at the heart. He sees through all that charade to the real you. He sees through to why you're judging others. So we got to be careful. God sees that. Like I prayed in the opening, His word is able to cut through all the chase to see the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. So we should be humble. We should be humble before Him. We don't know the situations of life for people. So we got to be careful that we're not judging them. When people see the world differently than you do, you can't just assume that they're scoundrels because of who you are. So we just got to be careful. We got to guard our tongues. When we're tempted to straighten somebody out, we just got to be careful. We got to remember God sees through this. And your judgment of somebody might be right on. It might. We got to be careful because God sees through that. God sees to the heart. God sees to the heart of why we're so upset about that. So, judging. I've also met people who are so concerned about outward appearance that they don't like to come to church or they have a hard time believing that God loves them. So, I just would encourage you to have confidence that God sees the real you. And He's okay with that, right? He's not threatened by that. God's not saying, "Oh, I've never seen a sinner like this in my life." He's seen that in all of our lives. He knows while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, He knows that. He knows who we are. He knows our frame. He knows we're but dust. And He's relating to you and working in your life based on what He sees. Man is wrapped up in all that outward stuff, but God looks at the heart. We have to learn this beginning. We have to learn this lesson from David's beginning. God sees the heart. See as He sees. Or do your best to do that. So we're not going to be able to see how God sees. But we can strive after that. That's what Samuel's being brought along in, right? You might say, well, it's impossible to see how God sees. Well, somehow Samuel managed to do that. And how did he do that? Through that close connection he had with the Lord. Let me see people as you see them. You know, and Jesus, I mean, just grieving over cities, had the ability to see. These people are like sheep without a shepherd. And so he's coming to them. He's grieving over cities as he's walking on this earth. And so it just informs the way, let's relate to this world by seeing them as God sees them. So that's the first lesson from David's beginning. We see as God sees. Secondly and finally, another lesson from David's beginning comes as we're encouraged to not underestimate God's preparation for service. So don't underestimate God's preparation for service. And look at what happens now in verse 14. So we've just come out of this anointing with David. The Spirit has come upon him. And now let me begin reading in verse 14 through the end of the chapter. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold," or "Look, I've seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David your son, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David his son to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. So don't underestimate God's preparation for service. This is just an interesting thing, right? And we see the contrast beginning in verse 14, where the Spirit came upon David and enabled him for all that he will endure in the coming chapters. The Spirit departed from Saul, with a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. So we see Saul's need, and we're not sure what this harmful spirit from the Lord is. You may know what it is. I couldn't figure it out this week. Maybe it's a demon, or maybe it's simply the spirit that remained after the Holy Spirit departed, the capital S Spirit departed. But this was his reality. A harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. By the way, God controls every spirit in the world. So those of you who are like, "Well, Saul's parents should have prayed a hedge of protection around him and the spirit would have," or whatever weirdness you've come up with. God controls every spirit in the world. So that's why it's called a spirit from the Lord that's tormenting him. And I mean, even in the book of Job, Satan's not like running around here doing whatever he wants, except as God gives him permission. He's asking God, "What about this?" And God's saying, "Yeah, I'll allow that." So God's in control of everything. I mean, this is like deep, weird, crazy stuff, but that he's in control of this in such a way that he's not a sinner, but he's allowing these things for his purposes to unfold. And this harmful spirit was upon Saul, tormenting him. It was Ichabod, really. The glory of God had departed from Saul. So Saul's servants proposed that Saul allow them to find a man who's skillful in playing the lyre, and when this harmful spirit comes, the lyre could be played and relief would come. I know it's a cheesy picture in your notes, but like, I wanted to give you a sense of what the lyre is so that you can kind of see what's going on there. So when this harmful spirit comes, the lyre could be played and relief would come. And Saul seems good with this plan. In fact, the instructions in verse 17, like I said when I read it, are literally to see, provide for me a man, is to see this, to find this man. See for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. It's the same word that we've seen throughout this passage for see or look. Provide for me a man is see for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. And then enters David and his gifts. In verse 18, one of the young men answered, "Look, I've seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who's skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence." And maybe most importantly, David already had a reputation that the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Spirit had come upon David, and others began to recognize this. And so Saul sent messengers, "Send me David, your son, who's with the sheep." Again, this kind of gives us a clue that of which David we're talking about. Or it's just, I think, just a curious thing from the writer to help us see how David is chosen for this work. You know, the one who's serving the sheep so well, I need him to serve me now. So Jesse loaded up a donkey with bread and wine and a young goat and sent them with David to Saul, and David enters Saul's service. And this relationship early on is characterized by favor and refreshment. So we're told here that Saul loved David greatly, and David became his armor bearer. Like we've talked about in previous weeks, the armor bearer wasn't just some clunky person who couldn't fight and just all they could do was carry the armor. The armor bearer was probably like the person you trusted the most, the person that was kind of like your right-hand man. That's what David would soon become, especially after the events of 1 Samuel 17. That's going to be the case. So Saul even asked Jesse to extend the deal, and David has found favor in Saul's sight. And as for the harmful spirit, when it came upon Saul, David would take the lyre and play it with his hand, and Saul was refreshed, and the harmful spirit departed. So do you see just how, really the passage is kind of, David's approved by God, David's approved by Saul. That's what's going on in this passage. We need to see as God sees. We don't underestimate the way God may be preparing you for service. It just seems like an unlikely thing that God used David's skill on the lyre to position him in the king's court. I mean, all that we're going to learn about David, I mean, we know, like, okay, yeah, he wrote a lot of the Psalms, but it's weird that his skill on the lyre is what gets him in the king's court. And David served faithfully in the small things and was entrusted with more. Again, David approved by God, approved by Saul. All decisive in preparing David for future usefulness. So, I think the application for us is don't underestimate how God might be preparing you for service. How might God be preparing you for service? Well, the same way he prepared David, I think, is pretty consistent. That God's going to be at work in the lives of others. Right? God's going to be at work in the lives of others. Just like he was at work in the life of Saul. He had sent this tormenting spirit to him where Saul had a need. He needed someone to serve him. And so God might be preparing in that way. He might be preparing externally, some circumstance that somebody needs you. God's obviously preparing you personally. So how did he prepare David personally? Well, he had enough skill on the lyre to end up in the king's court. And God might be using some skill you have, some way of relating to people that you have, to use you in the lives of others. It's some personal skill that he's going to use. He's probably going to prepare you through family. I mean, that's how he did with David here, who's out serving the sheep, you know, doing faithfully what he needs to do in the little things, serving his family with the sheep. And the result was that he benefited others. Saul was refreshed. He found favor in Saul's eyes. So you're not going to be used in the same way that David was, right? None of us are going to be so skillful playing a five-string harp that we're going to be called to serve a king somewhere and drive tormenting spirits away, probably. I'm just guessing. That's probably not going to be the case for anybody in this room. But God is at work all the time in the lives of other people and causing them to come into your life, causing them to circle in, and then all of a sudden you're there and God's prepared you. He's prepared you in how you were raised. He's prepared you in your family. He's prepared you personally with certain skills. And he's done all this so that you can be a benefit to others. That's how God works. So that's how those two things fit together. Seeing as God sees means that we need to be ready for when God's weaving all this together in our lives so that we can step in that moment and be beneficial to others. Hard to see that. But God's at work. God's at work doing all this so that you can be used in the lives of others. So in conclusion today, we've seen two lessons that we can learn from David's beginning. We're encouraged to see as God sees, and we're encouraged to not underestimate God's preparation for service. Now, so far up to this point, I haven't made any connections between David and his son who will come later. But I hope you can sense how in David we have a clear and consistent pointing to the greater son of David someday. And who's that greater son of David? Well, it's another one who was born in Bethlehem. It's another one who, if the king found out, there would be bloodshed all around the region of Bethlehem. It's another one who, when stuff's happening in Bethlehem, shepherds out in the fields are going to have to be summoned to bring good news. All this is just kind of reeking of pointing to a story of another son of David. In fact, when Matthew introduces us to Jesus in his gospel account, he tells us that Jesus is the son of Abraham and the son of David, so that we can make the connection crystal clear. In Jesus, we have one who is the Father's beloved son, one in whom God is well pleased. We have one who burst the expectations of the world, just like David did. Man's looking at the outward appearance, God's looking at the heart. When Jesus came, man was looking for a Messiah that would come and overthrow Rome and make Israel great again. And in Jesus, he came and did that, just not in a way that everyone expected. And he became king forever. In fact, when he goes back to heaven in Matthew's gospel, what does he say? All authority in heaven and earth is mine. Therefore, go, make disciples, help other people follow me. So in Jesus, we have God's anointed, the Christ, and the one who is king forevermore. So we have to see as God sees. We have to look to him and see him in that way, that he's God's beloved son, that God is well pleased with him, that he's our king and king forevermore. So in all of this, we're going to be assuming that when we're reading about David, it's pointing to someone who's coming someday. And yet in a very real sense, David is the anointed king over Israel here. In a very real sense, David is stepping in to serve in Saul's court. But it's pointing to another one who's going to come and serve. Another one who's the anointed king. So let's be looking to him. So this chapter helps transition us to the coming chapters with David. Beginning in chapter 16, we're going to see kind of a rise of David happening over the next 11 chapters or so, up through the chapter 27, where we'll see the end of Saul's reign at the end of 1 Samuel, but we're going to see David's rise in the coming chapters. And so, just to wrap up this morning, I hope you're encouraged to see as God sees. Don't get wrapped up in the world's way of seeing. Don't get duped by outward appearance, but consider the heart. Just look for that. And further, I think a decisive moment in this passage is when the Spirit rushed upon David from this day forward. And we can't underestimate the difference that that made in David's life and enabling him to serve and to be able to be dialed into all that God was. And Jesus promised that the Spirit would come upon us too. John 14, verse 16. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So, this is what God's done. He's given us the Spirit. He's given us the same enablement that he gave to David in that moment. So how might the Spirit be preparing you to serve others? Let's apply these lessons from David's beginning, and as we do, we may glorify and enjoy God forever. Let's pray. Father, this passage is full of so much. It points to Jesus in such an amazing way, and we marvel at that, and it challenges our own lives to have your eyes about us and not the eyes of the world and how we relate to others and how we think through all the things of life. So give us the ability to see how you see, and as you've given us the Spirit and enabled us to serve, let us step into those acts of service that you might be calling us to, that we might honor you with our lives. So guide and shape us now as we walk in these ways. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.